So today is part two of the three-part series that I've been led to do on Shavuot, which is really about the Spirit of God. Next week at the picnic will be part three. So, see, this is really just a trick to get you to come to the picnic. So here, part three. Part three will be called the Paradigm Shift. So please try to be there, and please sign up, because we don't know how much food to bring unless you sign up today, basically, because we're buying the food this week. So last week in part one, I talked about the amazing way God has arranged the dates. Anybody remember that? The Bible and the Holy Spirit given on the same day of his calendar. But we also learned that the priesthood was offered to all Israel and then given to all of Yeshua's followers on that same day, but amazingly, 1,500 years later. So God's control of time is just mind-boggling when you see that. So in the same spirit, we counted the Omer today. And what number did we count? Anybody remember? 42. So today, in part two, we're going to look at, in detail, the things that happened during the 50 days of the counting of the Omer in the year that Yeshua rose from the dead. So the first day, you probably all are aware, the first day of the Omer is called Yom HaBikurim, first fruits, and we call it Resurrection Day. So we've had a gathering on that day, a first fruits resurrection gathering. And on that day, Yeshua had been crucified 3 days before, and then he rose from the dead on first fruits. And that was the first day of the count of the Omer, the counting of the Omer. And then on that same day, scriptures tell us he appeared to Mary or Miriam on the morning, but she didn't recognize him at first until he spoke her name. And then she recognized him, and then she ran and told the other disciples, but they didn't believe her. And that afternoon, he appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him either. And that evening, he appeared to all of them. And we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, verse 37. Startled and terrified, this is his disciples, they thought they were seeing a ghost. So we learn from this that his post-resurrection body looked different. Verse 40, and as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So his post-resurrection body still had the scars, maybe even open wounds on him. And then he asked them for some food, and he ate some fish. And he did that, I'm sure, to demonstrate that he was not a ghost, but he was real, that he was a real person. And he opened their understanding of the scripture beyond what they had before, beyond what they were capable of before, and began to explain to him all the things that were to happen to him. And so he was showing them proof that he was who he said he was, and they would believe that he resurrected. And he explained how the Torah had predicted all that he had gone through. So then in the New Covenant, Rabbi Shaul or Paul wrote this in chapter 10 and verse 9 of Romans. If you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered or saved. So to the disciples now, when they recognized who Yeshua was, that he had risen from the dead, the good news was complete for them. They believed he was risen. They trusted him as their Lord. So at that point, we could say they were saved. Everybody see what I'm saying? They were born again. They were born from above. And then a few verses later, in verse 49 in Luke, Yeshua says, now I am sending forth upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been equipped with power, power from above. And this is his first instruction to his disciples, to wait for power. This happened on the day of his resurrection. And Luke's account then records Yeshua leaving. But John tells us something more happened on that resurrection day, on the first day of the counting of the Omer. In John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, Yeshua, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that he breathed on them to receive, because remember, what is the word for breath in Hebrew? Ruach, and the word for spirit. But there's a very significant mystery concerning this verse. Almost a contradiction, people would say. This incident took place on the day Yeshua rose from the dead. First fruits, Omer number one. So according to this, the disciples received the Holy Spirit when Yeshua breathed on them on the first day. Everybody see that? On first fruits. But later, Yeshua told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And then on Shavuot, on the 50th day of the Omer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and being boldly witnessing for the Lord. So what's going on here? Is John wrong? Did he mistake something? Is there a contradiction here? Well, David Stern's commentary says this: Yeshua's breathing was meaningful but symbolic. The disciples actually received the Holy Spirit's power 50 days later on Shavuot. Was it symbolic? Didn't he say, receive, and he breathed on them? I mean, can you imagine Yeshua breathing on you and saying, receive? Would you say that's symbolic? No. So what's interesting here, because we've been led in this direction for quite a while, is Stern's view is Greek thinking, which we've been studying. The Holy Spirit was either given on the first day of the counting or given on the last day, either or. You see that? See how that's Greek thinking? So the question is there a Hebraic way to understand this apparent contradiction? So what we're going to do is we're going to look today at seven times where the New Covenant refers to people receiving the Holy Spirit and see if there's a contradiction or if we're missing something, if we're not understanding something. So why is this important? Well, if the New Covenant contradicts itself, it can't be God's word. It can't be the truth. The truth can't contradict itself, right? Another reason this is very important: opinions on receiving the Holy Spirit have divided believers for a long time, maybe more than a century. Divided believers into two, sometimes hostile camps, called charismatics and non-charismatics. How many here have encountered that division in your life? Look around. Everybody raise your hand who has encountered that division. Sometimes unpleasantly, right? Yeah. So several issues arise about this. Do people speak in tongues today? Are the gifts of the Spirit active today? And here's where the conflict comes for. Non-charismatics believe the Holy Spirit is received by everyone upon salvation, when a person puts their trust in Yeshua. And charismatics believe that the Holy Spirit is received as a second experience after salvation, and that a new believer should pray and seek for that second experience. That sound familiar to anybody? Okay. These differing views are a source of much division in the body, including the Messianic movement, by the way, if you haven't traveled in Messianic movement circles, because the Messianic movement came out of two major Christian denominations, the non-charismatic Southern Baptists and the Charismatic Assemblies of God. So what we're going to see today is that this division is the result of, believe it or not, Greek thinking, either-or thinking. That you either receive the Holy Spirit at salvation or you receive the Holy Spirit at a second experience. And amazingly, this division can be healed with Hebraic thinking. Both and. So why should this mystery be important to you personally? Well, the Holy Spirit is necessary to follow God, to be a royal priest, to be a witness, to live a holy life, and we're going to see some very significant personal applications in these passages that we look at. So the way the Spirit led me to dig into this is that he gave me three questions to ask about each incident. What was the Greek word in the Greek text now, not in the English text? Because what I found is that if you start looking at the different translations, every translator comes up with a different way of translating the words. So in the Greek text, which, by the way, you can get through the Interlinear Bible online. It's very simple to look at it. What was the Greek word describing what the people did Second question is, what was the Greek word describing what the Holy Spirit did? And the third question was, what was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in each event? And by manifestation, I mean, what was the perceivable evidence? What was something that could be detected that happened? So we just read the first time people received the Holy Spirit in John 20 on the evening of first fruits. The disciples had just trusted. They had just become believers because they just finally believed that he had risen from the dead, right? He showed them his hands and his side, showed he wasn't a ghost. Up to this point, they had heard he was alive from Mary, but they didn't believe her. So now they were talking with him. So we see here that they received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 from Yeshua at salvation. Everybody see that? And this is confirmed in Rabbi Shaul's writing to all believers. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you, whom you receive from God? And he's writing to all believers there. Okay. So the next slide shows a little chart that we're going to be going through. What was the Greek word describing what the people did at this occasion? Well, the people received, back up one, there's the John 20 verse again. There it is. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, now go to the chart again, please, Sean. So the people received. Everybody see that? And that's the Greek word lambano. And it means, if you look it up, it means to catch, to take, to get hold of. So Yeshua breathed, and the disciples caught, received, took hold of the Holy Spirit. Clear? What was the Greek word describing what the Holy Spirit did? There was no such word. Didn't happen. What was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this event? There was none. The disciples continued to interact with the Lord for 40 days, but they did not become bold to witness until the 50th day. They didn't speak in tongues. They didn't prophesy until then. The second incident is referred to in Acts chapter 1, and it was on the 40th day of counting the Omer. By the way, did you all get my note telling you to celebrate the 40th day? It was Thursday, was Yom Aliyah, the day of ascent, the day that he went up to heaven. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his death, he, Yeshua, showed himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him and spoke, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. In verse 5, this is something he said, for Yochanan or John used to immerse people in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to understand. The word immerse, which David Stern uses here in this translation, what is used in other translations? Who knows? Baptized, right. So the word in Greek is baptismo, and it means immersed, and it comes out of the textile industry because it referred to what happened when you took a piece of cloth and you put it in a bath of dye. And what happens when you do that, the dye permeates the cloth, the dye is all around the cloth and filling the cloth. So when we say that someone was baptismoed, it doesn't just mean water was sprinkled on their head or even that they were put underwater. It means that they were immersed in the water. The water's all around them. And when they're immersed in the Holy Spirit, it means the Holy Spirit is all around them, but also in them. Everybody follow that? So immersed or baptized means the same as filled. That was the point of understanding that. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Yehuda or Judea and in Shomron or Samaria, indeed to the ends of the earth. Now, Yeshua is talking about power, and he's saying you will receive. Do you see that? Future. But he had breathed on them 40 days before. Right? You see why this is interesting? Okay. Now, in Greek, here, Yeshua did not use the same word as in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I mean, in John 20. In Acts 1:8 here, He didn't use the same word. Here he promised when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Greek word there is epercholmai. You receive power, dunamis. So 40 days early when he breathed on them, the disciples caught or took hold of the Holy Spirit. That was lambano. But they did not receive power, we're learning here, right? Because Yeshua is saying, you're not receiving power here on the 40th day either. It's still coming. It's still coming. And also understand that this was the last thing that Yeshua said to them before he ascended. So this is pretty important. Pretty important, the last words. So to follow the precise wording, it seems they had received the Holy Spirit on first fruits the day he arose. 40 days later, on the day he ascended to heaven, he promised power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, using a different words. So one thing to conclude here is you can receive the Holy Spirit, but not the power. You see that? Because they hadn't received the power yet. You receive the power when the Holy Spirit does something called coming upon you or filling you. Okay, so now let's ask the question. Was there a manifestation of the Holy Spirit at this event? It didn't happen, but Yeshua predicted it. He predicted power. Power to do what? Well, back to Acts 1:8. Let's see, I think it might be the next slide. Or the one before. Yeah, 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. So that was what the power was supposed to be for. And being a witness requires supernatural power to overcome fear, to say the right words, to live a holy life so you're not a hypocrite. And this was very important because it was the last thing Yeshua said to his disciples. So let's look at the second chart there. Can we bring that back? I think it's back one slide. Okay. So in Acts chapter 1, number 2, on the 40th day, what was the Greek word deciding what the people would do? Well, there was none. What was the Greek word describing what the Holy Spirit would do? He would come upon them, epercholmai, he would come upon them. And what was the manifestation? Well, it wasn't anything, but he predicted it, power. Okay, two accounts. Third account, on the 50th day of the Omer, 10 days later, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now, in this verse 4, the word filled is another Greek word. It's pletho, and it means filled to the overflowing. Not just filled up like a glass would be full to the rim, but filled up like the glass would be overflowing to where there's a supernatural manifestation. So I hope everybody can see something different happened here from when Yeshua breathed on them. You see that? There were manifestations. We just read about wind, fire, and they spoke in these strange languages, speaking in tongues. And the Spirit-filled disciples, they were energized by the Holy Spirit. They praised God in these strange languages that they didn't understand, and they praised them in the hearing of non-believing crowd who did understand them, if you know the rest of the story. And then Peter, Rabbi Peter, remember we decided to call him Rabbi, Rabbi Peter, who 53 days earlier had denied he even knew Yeshua out of fear, preached boldly to a large, hostile crowd. Initially, they were hostile, and 3,000 came to believe in the Lord and were immersed, baptized in water. Total change in Peter. Power. Obviously, the disciples were empowered. They had dunamis to be witnesses, and there were tongues of fire in the disciples' heads and a violent wind. So the next chart, Acts 2, Shavuot. The Holy Spirit, pletho, filled them to the overflowing, and the signs, the manifestations were wind, fire, tongues, and boldness. Boldness. Fourth account, Philip in Acts 8 went down to Samaria and preached the good news. to the Samaritans. They believed the good news, and they were immersed in water. They were saved. When the apostles heard about it, they sent Peter and John to them. And Acts chapter 8, verse 15 tells us why. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The first thing the apostles did with these new believers was what? Tell them about the Holy Spirit and pray for them. You see how a high priority the apostles understood this to be? Everybody see that? We're not going to talk about, you know, your forgiveness or you know, anything else. We're going to say, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 16, for until then he had not come upon any of them. They had only been immersed into the name of the Lord Yeshua. Here we have another Greek word. This come upon them is the Greek word epipepto, which means to take control, to be powerful upon them. Verse 18, Shimon saw that the Spirit, this is another man, this is not Simon Peter, this is another Shimon. Actually, he was a sorcerer who was living in Samaria. He saw that the Spirit was given when the emissaries or the apostles placed their hands on them, and he offered them money. Verse 19, give this power to me too, he said, so whoever I place my hands on will receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So we can draw a conclusion from this. I hope you've got it already. When the apostles prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon these Samaritans, something must have happened for this Shimon to say, give the power to me. I want to be able to do that. If they had just prayed for them, the people said, oh, thank you. We're going to go home for lunch now. He wouldn't have said that. So some manifestation happened when they received. We're not told what it was, but it was observable. It could have been tongues. It could have been prophecy. It could have been something else. They could have been energized or empowered. So the chart, number four. In Acts chapter 8, what was the Greek word? The people received, lambano. What was the Greek word describing what the Holy Spirit did? This was another word, epipepto, came upon them. And what was the manifestation? Unknown, but definitely visible. Fifth account, Acts chapter 9. Here is an amazing story. Rabbi Shaul is unbeliever. He's hostile to the faith. He's putting people in jail who are believers in Yeshua. And he's on his way to Damascus to put more people in jail. And he's riding a horse. And he's knocked off his horse and sees a light so bright he's blinded. He hears the voice of Yeshua, and he puts his trust in the Lord. He's blind. He's brought to Damascus, and the Lord sends a disciple named Ananias or Hananiah to him to pray for him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, so Ananias left and went into the house. Placing his hands on him, he said, Brother Shaul, the Lord, Yeshua, the one who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Again, the Greek word here is pletho, pletho, same as in Acts chapter 2. Was there power in that filling? Next verse. In that moment, something like scales fell away from Shaul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, and he was immersed. So let's look at the chart. Number 5, Acts 9, Shaul. What did the Holy Spirit do? Filled him. Was there any manifestation? Well, this is interesting because the manifestation was healing. Healing of blindness, something like scales fell from his eyes. And then we also find that there is other manifestations that were evident here, because we find out later that in Acts chapter 9, later in Acts chapter 9, Shaul or Paul becomes very bold, and he starts preaching the gospel immediately. He's a brand new believer. He was persecuting believers, and immediately he turns around and starts preaching the gospel so strongly that they had to rescue him because he was going to be persecuted by the people who were there. So he had a healing. He preached the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read this from Shaul's writing. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, I don't know how he knew that he spoke in tongues more than all the other people, but maybe supernaturally. So there were three manifestations there. There was a healing, there was boldness, and there was speaking in tongues. And what was the word that was used there? Epipepto. It was the same word as in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. And then we go, I got ahead of myself there. It was the word pletho, which was the same as in Acts chapter 2. Okay, next account, number 6. We're almost to the end here. Rabbi Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who was not Jewish. He proclaimed the good news about Yeshua to Cornelius and all of his household, which probably means his family and all of his servants. He was a rich man. He was a centurion. He probably had an estate there. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, Kepha, or Peter, was still saying these things. These things was the gospel. When the Ruach HaKodesh fell on all who were hearing the message, and that's that word epipepto, same as in Acts 8, this time, fell on them. And verse 45, all the believers from the circumcision faction who had accompanied Kepha were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was also being poured out. And verse 46, on the Goyim, the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So chart again, the next slide. Number 6, Acts 10. The Holy Spirit fell on them, epipepto, but also we have another phrase here, poured out on them, ekeo. So Luke, who wrote Acts, just, you know, he keeps using different synonyms here. And what was the sign? They spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. So the other thing that's very interesting about this incident that we should all be aware of is it happened simultaneously. They didn't have to wait. They heard the gospel, they believed, and they started speaking in tongues. Nobody laid hands on them. They just the Holy Spirit fell on them. And I believe there was a reason for that, was because it was a sign to the Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter there that God was bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom. They didn't have to do anything. They couldn't object to this because they were speaking in tongues just the same way the Jewish believers had spoken tongues on Shavuot. Okay, 7th reference. Rabbi Shaul met some believers in Ephesus after Apollos had led them to the Lord. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And when Shaul placed his hands on them, the Ruach HaKodesh came upon them so that they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So we've got another slide here. Number 7. What was the Greek word describing what the people did? Nothing. What was the Greek word reconciling what the Holy Spirit did? Came upon them. Eperchomai. What was the manifestation? What was it? Tongues and prophesying. Now, that's the last one. So let's just go over what we've learned in this. First of all, notice different Greek words are used when describing what the people did versus what the Holy Spirit did. Lambano always refers to the people. That's receive. They receive. So obviously, you have to be willing to receive. Eperchomai, pletho, epipepto, each is used twice by Luke. And it always refers to what the Holy Spirit did. He filled them. He came upon them. He fell on them. He was poured out upon them. They were immersed. They were baptized. So, now we're going to go back to the apparent contradiction. Everybody ready? You all ready? You're not confused, are you, by all of this? Okay, apparent contradiction. Here's the reconciliation. When you trust in the Lord, when you are born from above, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you on salvation. He's permanently in you for the rest of your life. And this is what non-charismatics believe. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Yeshua breathed on them. They received. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. This is a correct understanding. Everybody got that? But Acts records 6 times something else. The Holy Spirit coming upon people, filling them, falling on them, poured out on them, and immersing or baptizing them. And these terms describe something else that happens every time in the book of Acts. This filling always comes with some manifestation of supernatural power, tongues, prophesying, healing, fire, wind, boldness, something that can be received or perceived, and it doesn't necessarily happen when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And that's very important to understand. Because if it's boldness, if I pray for you to receive the fullness and be filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing happens, and then 2 days later you're in a situation where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and all of a sudden you have the boldness to do it, you know what? It happened. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a manifestation. He filled you and you're doing it. Now, also, these manifestations are not momentary. The boldness stays with you. After the scales fall off of Rabbi Shaul's eyes, he didn't go blind again. The tongues, people's ability to speak in tongues, did not disappear after a few minutes. They went on. So the Holy Spirit, what I can see here, inspired you, Luke, to use a different word for what a person does and what the Holy Spirit does. A person receives, lambano. The Holy Spirit fills, comes on, poured out upon, immersed, baptized, emphasizing the supernatural manifestations. Now, this misunderstanding of this is what causes the division between charismatics and non-charismatics. And let me show you where the conflict arises. A charismatic will say, we received the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is poured out on somebody and fills them and they're speaking in tongues. Charismatic says, oh, look, you received the Holy Spirit. Or when a non-charismatic says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when a person is first saved. What should be said when the person is first saved is, you received the Holy Spirit. We prayed for you to be saved. We prayed for you to give your heart to the Lord. We prayed for him to come in. Think about that. How many times have you heard people pray for people, come in and dwell in your heart? Right? What form is God when he comes in and dwells in that person's heart? It's the Spirit, right? So they receive the Spirit when they are saved, but they're not filled to the overflowing until they ask to be filled for the overflowing. Because you need to have a heart. Pastor Tom spoke about the condition of our hearts. Your heart needs to be in that place of wanting to serve God, to be filled, because you're not getting filled for yourself. You're getting filled to be a witness. You're getting filled to be a witness to unbelievers and to the world and to be anointed. So it's not for you, but you have to be willing to serve God in order to be filled at that time. So the resulting division is Greek. It's either or. The non-charismatic says you're filled with the Spirit on salvation. Nothing happens later. And the charismatic says, you're not filled with the Spirit on salvation. It happens later. Everybody see the either or there? But if you look at the different expressions in Greek, it reconciles the difference because Luke is using different words for the two things that are happening. So let me say it again so you all get this, okay? Very important. You receive the Holy Spirit on salvation. He dwells in you. Not necessarily with an outward visible manifestation, but he takes up residence in your cleansed inner temple, in your heart. According to Acts, people are usually filled, immersed in the Holy Spirit later, as in Acts 2, 8, 9, and 19. But it can happen simultaneously like it did in Acts 10. Everybody follow that? And the visible manifestations of being filled or immersed could be wind or fire or tongues or healing or prophecy, or it could be boldness, which doesn't necessarily happen right away. It happens the next time you have an opportunity. So when a non-charismatic says, I receive the Holy Spirit on salvation because every believer does, the charismatic can answer, I agree. You do receive the Holy Spirit then. But then the charismatic can say, but have you been immersed? Have you been filled to the overflowing? Because that can be a different experience. And maybe the non-charismatic can say, well, I was, because I'm bold to preach the gospel now. But maybe he hasn't. So the Hebraic thinking has been removed the division. Isn't that amazing? We're looking at this Greek versus Hebraic thing because it's not either or situation. It's not either you're filled at salvation or later, one time or the other. It's both and. You receive at salvation and you're filled later, or it can be at salvation too, but it's both and. Everybody see that, or I lose you on that one? It's both and. Okay, so this understanding is very theologically significant. I'm glad you all hung with me there. But how does it apply to each of you? How does it apply? Well, if you've read the, how many have read the book of Acts all the way through? Good. Acts was written by Luke. Luke was a doctor, right? Some people think that Luke was not Jewish, but he was a doctor. Of course he was Jewish, right? But aside from the funny thing, he thought like a scientist. He thinks like a scientist. He emphasizes the visible, the detectable events, visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mention, oh, so-and-so prayed. So-and-so now believes. He talks about what he can see, what he can say, I saw this, or I have a witness who saw this. And the main point of his writing is to help you see that something supernatural yet visible happens when you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He records flames of fire, speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing, and boldness to be a witness. Why this emphasis? Why does the whole book of Acts have this style to it, or this emphasis to it? It's to give you faith that if you ask, God will fill you with his Spirit and power, so that you will have faith you are filled. Because if you don't have faith that you're filled, you won't be able to act as a bold witness. If you're questioning whether you've been filled, you will not be a bold witness. Everybody understand that? Because it's by faith. I've been filled, so now I can be that witness. Okay, so now I'm gonna do some dividing. I'm going to divide people here or who are watching or listening online into four groups. Okay? First group, perhaps you've never received Yeshua as your Savior and Lord. Then this is what Peter, Rabbi Peter, says to you in Acts chapter 2. Kepha answered them, turn from sin, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So, if you have never received, if you haven't received the Lord, obey Peter, turn from sin to God, and your sins will be cleansed, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you forever. Second group of people. You've received the Lord in the past. You've prayed the prayer. You know that you're saved. But you're not confident the Holy Spirit actually dwells in you, because nothing observable happened, no manifestation. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read before, don't you know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who lives in you, whom you receive from God? So for you, in that second group, my challenge to you is believe God's promise, that he does dwell in you right now. Third group, you've received the Lord, you believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you, but you've never experienced him coming upon you, filling you, overflowing, falling on you, being poured on you, out on you, immersing you with a manifestation of power, something you perceive, tongues, prophecy, healing, boldness, or something else even, a vision, a revelation, a sensation, something that can't be manufactured by you. The Holy Spirit can continue to dwell in you without his power the rest of your life. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you with power, there will be a manifestation of power. So, how do you know if you've been immersed, filled by the Holy Spirit? By faith. When you ask God to be filled, he promises he will fill you if your motivation is asking him so you can serve him. What is this manifestation? It may be boldness, which won't happen right now, but as opportunities open up, the whole point of the way Luke wrote is to give you confidence that you have been filled so that you can be bold. Does everybody understand that? That's the whole point of it. The fourth group, you were filled with the Holy Spirit with a manifestation at some point in time, but maybe it's been a long time ago since that happened. And you may be thinking, well, you know, that happened by a sovereign act of God 20 years ago. How could it happen again? How could I be filled again? You can. Rabbi Shaul gives detailed instructions as to how to keep on being filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. First, he tells us what not to do. Don't get drunk with wine, because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then you might say, well, how? He answers it in the next verse. Verse 19, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. What's he talking about? Worship. Worship. We're supposed to get filled up again when we worship, especially when we do it together, singing songs to each other. That's why it says sing songs to each other. We're supposed to be so touched in worship that it's like we're drunk. That's why he relates it to not getting drunk with wine. Get drunk with the Spirit is what he's saying. In fact, you know, what is liquor called? What's another name for liquor? Spirits. Spirits. So we're supposed to become touched in worship as if we're drunk, raising hands, dancing, crying, whatever. And then there's one other condition he gives in verse 20 to be refilled. Always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Well, that's pretty good. That's what happened to me today, right? When I found out that our cat was paralyzed, but I was still dancing and praising God because I wanted to be filled so that my prayers would be answered for the cat. So a condition to being filled is to be thankful. And what were the conditions for have power poured out? Well, in Acts 2, wait for the appointed time in prayer, in unity. The disciples were all in unity with the motivation of serving. In Acts chapter 8, 9, and 19, laying on of hands of those who have previously received power. And in then Acts chapter 10, simply hearing the good news. Very simple. Okay, let's pray. We're going to pray for each group. So if you've never received Yeshua's sacrifice as your atonement to pay the penalty for your sin, pray with me the sinner's prayer right now. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for anything I've ever done that's been contrary to your will. I recognize that I can't make up for it myself. I recognize that you came to earth as a human being and sacrificed your life to pay the penalty for my sin, for my disobedience. And you offer that to me as a way of paying for the penalty for my sin. And I receive it right now. I receive your sacrifice for my sin. And I recognize and I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to be my Lord, to guide me how I walk my steps the rest of my life. And I also ask right now, Father, that I would have confidence that as I've prayed this prayer, your Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence within me in Yeshua's name. And now, for those who have been born from above but aren't confident that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 6:19 again, don't you know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh who lives inside you, whom you receive from God? So I pray, Father, for all who are hearing this, who are born from above, and have not got the confidence that your Spirit is living within them, that you would just give them that faith, that you, in the form of the Spirit, is dwelling in them and will be there forever. So we ask for that touch upon each one, Father, for that. And thirdly, those who've been born from above, believe the Holy Spirit's in you, but never experienced the Holy Spirit coming on you, filling you, falling on you, being poured out on you, immersing you. First of all, check your heart. Father, just examine every heart. And I pray, Father, that each one who's praying right now would be able to say, I want to serve you, Lord. I love you because of what you've done for me. You've saved me. You've taken my sin. You died for me. I want to be your servant. I want to be a Kohen, a priest. I want to be bold, to be lead others to you. And now I'd like to ask us to do something different. Those of you who have been filled and have experienced manifestations, would you all just stand up? If you've experienced a manifestation, okay, so we've got some people sitting. I don't want to embarrass them, but I'd like the people who have been filled and are standing up right now to just lay hands on those who are sitting. Lay hands on those who are sitting. lay hands on those who are around you who are sitting. Because in three places in the book of Acts, what does it say? They laid hands on them and they were filled. So we're going to pray right now. Father, we just thank you. Well, wait a minute. Let me say, if there's anybody who does not want to be filled and you're sitting, you just move away or tell people to take their hands off you, okay? We're not forcing this on anybody. Everybody okay with getting prayed for? All right. Father, you see these who are sitting. They want to be prayed for. That means that they want to serve you. And we understand that in all of these times when people laid hands on those whom they laid hands on, they received and were filled and there were manifestations of your Spirit. So we lay our hands on them right now. And in the name of Yeshua, we say, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, we ask you now to be poured out upon these. Fill them to the overflowing. Be rivers of living water in their lives, oh God, that they might be able to share that good news. Share that in the name of Yeshua. Fill them in the name of Yeshua. Take away any doubt that because they're not being filled right now, because your word promises you will fill if they ask. And so they are asking right now. They are asking right now, and we ask for their faith to grow, that even right now, whether anything happens or not, that they are being filled in Yeshua's awesome name. We just come against every spirit of doubt, unbelief, in the name of Yeshua. We break its power in the name of Yeshua. Fill these with your Spirit, oh God. Be poured out upon them. Baptize them, immerse them in your Spirit, in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, for those of you who are just receiving right now, this is an act of faith. So I want you to say this with me. You ready? I have been filled. Okay, I'm going to say it again. I have been filled. Yes, I have been filled by faith. I have been, come on, I want to hear it loud. I have been filled. Because you asked and because God promised, God is not a liar. He is fulfilling his promise even right now. All right, now, let's just praise God for a moment. And I'm going to praise God in a prayer language. And you just try to follow me. Ready? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this promise, Lord. May it be fulfilled in each person. Soto no vani amashandana lei kila vashitene koro vashakandene sete kandaman. Okay, those who are filled now, just try to say these things with me. Ala vashitene seke koro valata shitanoma sikova shoto no noma liti setete. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's say it again. Yes, I have been filled. Okay, now let me tell you about something personal with me. I was not able, when somebody came and prayed for me, I was not able to speak in tongues. I had to go be alone. I got off by myself, and I said, okay, if this is real, I'm going to just start making sounds. I'm going to talk baby talk, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit arrange it into a language. And I started just saying syllable sounds like ah, ba, ka, na. And it just started to flow because I focused on the Lord. I focused on praising him, and this just began to flow. And pretty soon, it sounded like a language. So I just want to encourage you, when you go home, if you haven't spoken in it here, when you go home, just get by yourself. I think I was in the bathroom. And just begin to say things in just syllables, because every language consists of the same set of syllables. Some of them have a little different. Like English doesn't have a ch. Hebrew has a ch, Hebrew doesn't have a j, English has a j, but most of the sounds are the same in any language, like ah, ba, ka, na. So what this language is the Holy Spirit takes the syllables you are speaking, And what does he do? He forms them into a language, but you have to speak it. You have to speak out those syllables. He doesn't, like, turn on a radio inside of you. It's not that crazy. It's like you make the sounds. You push the air through your vocal cords. And as you press the it just, the Spirit turns it into a language. Okay, everybody good with that? Okay, the fourth group. You are filled with a manifestation, but you haven't been refilled. Okay, so everybody lay hands on each other, and we're going to pray for refilling, okay? And we're going to pray to be filled daily. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you want, do you believe God wants us to be refilled daily? Absolutely. We are asking right now, Lord, that you would refill us today, that you would refill us with your Spirit, not just a little bit so that we're filled up to the brim, but how much? Overflowing, overflowing. Fill us to the overflowing in the name of Yeshua. Yeshua in John chapter 7 talks about rivers, multiple, plural, rivers of living water, not creeks or streams or brooks, but rivers of living water, like the Genesee or the Mississippi flowing out from you. And then John, in the next verse, he wants to make so sure people understand. He says, this he spoke of the Spirit, which had not yet been given at that time. So, Father, we pray, just imagine a river in your mind, a river in your mind, a big river, the biggest river you've ever seen. Father, we pray for rivers of living water to flow out of us. Rivers of your living water to flow to others who are in need, to flow to those who are lost, to those who are deceived, to those who are hurting, to those who need healing, to those who need deliverance. We pray for rivers of living water to flow out of us in the name of Yeshua. And we pray, Father, that we would be refilled daily. This is, we have to set our wills to come before you to be refilled daily, to spend that time with you, O Lord, to be connected to the vine, to worship you and experience your filling. So we thank you, Father, that you are going to fill us daily. Everybody say it with me. I am going to be filled daily, daily. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and amen. Amen.